guys, if there's going to be a women's conference in Swakopmund. Pastor Lucille May and some of the speakers will be there. I think it's the second week. I think it was announced. It's the second week in November. If you can make it, please, we will most possibly again we'll send a church bus there. So if you need transport, please sign up. Things like that is. I'm not fond of running after impartation or stuff like that. But you know, it's really sometimes to be in God's presence. You know, at a conference like that, it really was a wonderful time for me at the conference and the Pastor Summit, especially at the Pastor Summit. I was just teasing when I said that teach us how to be good pastors. There was actually a lot of ministry, you know, there was a lot of, I want to say, repenting and crying, and the Holy Spirit really did a wonderful work in ministering to, especially to the pastors of our church group. And I really enjoyed it, and I really, you know, loved it to see the heart of many of our leaders. You know many of them, and many times we think leaders in our nation or in churches are perfect, but I can tell you, as leaders, you know, our marriages, our kids, in many times, in many places, you know, the devil really has got his knife out for you. So I just want to share again that testimony. I really believe it's something that God wants me to share, but it's now already middle of October, winter is past, it's summer, and you know, not me or Maritza or one of our three kids was sick this winter. And I believe it's because of our prayers and because of your prayers. You know, and I really appreciate it. And I know that's something to glorify God for, you know, just to say thank you. And it's not because we are good or we are strong or anything, nothing, you know, but it's because of God's goodness and grace. Last night, I think about 7 o'clock, I was working on my sermon, just preparing, reading through everything. You know, then I got an SMS from one of my friends in the other church, and then he said one of a mutual friend that we both have, you know, he passed away. Guy, he was possibly in his 40s. I know Ati, I know him quite well. And, you know, it's always tough when you are preparing for sermon or church or something. And now you think about that person, you know. But the wonderful thing was that I know the friend of mine, he led him to the Lord, you know. And he said to me, I phoned him afterwards, he said to me, his last words, Chris, I'm ready to go, you know. And that's so precious, you know. And it just kind of halted me there for a while again, and to leave what I'm busy with and just to say, Lord, we must preach the good news. We must preach the good news. There are people dying daily in many places. Some are just dying, not physically, but in other ways, without the good news. And we really need to preach that, you know. It would have been the worst thing if I heard that person died and he said, I wasn't ready or I'm scared or anything. But, you know, when he was so close, he told him, I am ready, you know. And that's just because he knows what his relationship with Jesus Christ was like. And it just, yeah, I actually just want to talk on that. But it just opened up my heart and my mind and eyes again. And as I say, I just want to encourage all of us, wherever we are, wherever we go, many times, you know, we think, but maybe I'll offend the person, or I won't have the words, or who am I? Maybe it's the pastor's job. No, guys, it's all of us. It's all of our job to preach the good news and to tell someone about what Jesus did for us, and, you know, that we can be righteous and justified before God. Okay, but not too much on that. Just one last thing. For those of you who couldn't make it to the conference, we received a complete DVD set about all the messages that were preached. So if you want to listen to some of them, you know, you can contact Skola. You can borrow it from us. You can listen at home. And I really think there's a few that's really worth listening to. It blessed me a lot, and I believe it will bless you a lot. Okay. Now this morning, I want to share a little bit on humility. And I was thinking about this thing, and I thought, God, am Carl? Is Carl humble? You know, can I talk about this? Can I talk about this topic? Can I look God in the eyes and say, yes, Lord, I know I'm humble. I'm humble enough. You know, it's a tough one, you know. And I really trust and I pray that the Holy Spirit will search all of our hearts, you know. Many times you will think you are humble because you're not full of pride, or you don't tell other people, I'm the biggest and the greatest and the best. Usually Hollywood does it very well, but we don't think we do it. But I just feel in my heart, you know, it was, and that was something that was so clear for me at the conference. We had Brian Dirksen there and Angus Bachen, and Graham Kendrick. We really had wonderful international guys. And you know what I enjoy the most? They didn't try to perform, try to prove a point, try to act or make something happen. They were just so humble, just so easy, just so flowing. And those of you who were there, only a few of you are here this morning. But I trust you will agree with me that it was just so awesome to see these great men of God. And like someone like Oom Angus just saying, I'm useless, you know, I'm no good in a sense. Not that he's a bad person or anything, but because his ministry doesn't flow from a place where he can say, I've got it, you know, I'm older than you guys, I'm a father of a nation. No, he really humbles himself. And he ministers from that place. And God uses him mightily. I've got so much respect for that man. You know, and we need to pray for leaders like that. So this morning, I don't want to preach from a place of saying, you need to be humble. I need to be humble. I need to work on certain things. And I just trust that if there's anything in your life, in your doctrine, in the way you relate to God, the way you operate in life, if there's anything, I just trust that the Holy Spirit will just stir in your heart this morning. So I don't want to say that anyone is guilty or something. I just believe it's a good sermon to preach, and it's something that motivated me so much. You know, many times you see young men full of esteem and their self-esteem, and we think, you know, I remember my dad now, he always, we used to play table tennis, and then at a certain time, I got better than him. And there was a lot of bragging in our house about now who's the best table tennis player and stuff. But that was in a certain context. You know, and many times we think, but, you know, I'm really good at this, or I can do that. You know, it's so easy to fall into that trap, you know. But if you're good at maths or at sport, or maybe God blessed you to do mathematics or anything like that, who gave you the ability? You know, God gave us the ability. I was talking, you know, we were driving a long way from Mossel Bay. Now, I'm not an engineer. I failed maths in my first year completely. I'm just bringing that in the light, I'm not perfect or anything. But I think I got like 18% or something shocking. And I think God was telling me very clearly, you mustn't study BSc. It's not for you. And I thank God for that, because I would have stayed there in the mud for a very long time in my life. But the point I want to make is, me and Maritza were driving, and I told her, because we SMS'd, and you know, you've got WhatsApp and all the things these days. And I said to her, isn't it amazing to have a cell phone and you can phone someone in Namibia or South Africa or what? It's a piece of plastic and a few buttons and stuff. It's amazing, eh? I honor engineers for that. God made them. And, you know, it's just beautiful how God made doctors and engineers and people who do this and people who do that. And it's exactly the same in the body of Christ. You know, some guys were preparing the coffee. Some ladies are busy with the kiddies church right now. Some guys did the worship. It's wonderful to see how all the people that God has anointed to do a job, how God brings it together. Before I go on to another route, let's continue. I actually felt last night, I wish I could just read a few scriptures to you, pray about it, and leave it. Because I feel it was so powerful. Its scripture is so powerful. I really, this week, spent good time in scripture, just reading and asking God to reveal his heart to me. And it blessed me so much. So I think that's possibly why I just want to read to you, but I'll do a little bit of explaining. But God's word is so powerful. You know, it's so powerful. I once listened to an American guy preaching, and he said, but he was standing like this, and he's having this pause, and he said, some guys think we have to shout about the Bible, but we can just talk about it. It's already powerful. You know, and I understand what he meant. It's not wrong. Some people get very excited. We all have different personalities. Some guys walk up and down. You will know I'm too scared to do that. But we all are different, you know. We all are different, and it's just wonderful to know how God's word is powerful, and it feeds you. If I don't read scripture for a day or two or three or what, if I miss it, you know, I feel empty, I feel hungry. First scripture I want to read to you this morning. Jesus taught us on humility. I want to read three scriptures to you. The first is from Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle or meek and humble, which is lowly in heart, And you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. So Jesus said, for I am gentle and humble. So Jesus said, so if we are Christians, we aspire to be Christ-like. So if Jesus was like that, then we should be like that as well. Okay? It's something to work in us. So that's why I trust the Holy Spirit. If there's any one of you guys or myself, that God must show us if something in our life isn't in place regarding that. The second is John 13:14, and it says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know? Now I remember at university, sometimes a year about February, when it was really warm in Stellenbosch, and you ended up in a room, and the lecture room, and the aircon wasn't working, and everyone were wearing pluckies and stuff. You smelled something there, you know. Now, to wash feet, you know, in the Middle East, those days, people wear sandals. Their feet were probably having a few cracks, dusty. To wash someone's feet, you have to be humble. It's not something that a grand person does. Or someone with pride will never humble himself to do that. But that was what Jesus did. He taught us on that. And that is why it's so precious to humble yourself sometimes. You know, just sharing something, it was so beautiful to see some of the leaders of our family group, church family group, you know, go on their knees and pray for other people because they needed it. You know, and many times, you know, it's just that symbolism, that act of really saying, I am small, I will serve you, because that is what Jesus did. And he was the king, you know, he was the king, he still is the king, and that is what he did. Philippians 2 verse 5, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's very clear there that we can see Jesus really, God gave us scripture, and he taught us in scripture how to be humble. If we are followers of Jesus, then we must become more like him. And in this context, this morning, I believe we can all just be more humble. Okay? We can humble ourselves before God. And I really believe if you are the father or the mother of a household, you will teach your kids certain values. You will see some parents give a lot of emphasis on academics to help develop the kids. Some people will focus a lot on sport or on discipline, or some fathers will teach their kids soccer or cricket or playing chess or something, you know, and you impart something to your kids in that way. And if there's something that I really saw from our senior pastor, Pastor Fred, then it's to be humble. You know, I remember when I was still a very, very young leader in Shofar, about 6 or how many years ago, I once ended up in a meeting with some of the senior leadership, and I thought it works like that Pastor Fred, full of the Holy Spirit, will possibly just make a few calls and say, okay, you do this and you guys organize that and go left and go right. But I remember his words so clearly. It came to me when I was preparing, and I remember this difficult circumstances we as a church or a meeting or a group had to face, and just humbly said, well, we'll see where God's going to lead us. You know, he didn't have the answer, but it was so beautiful just to see his heart in saying, listen guys, let's pause. I don't have the answer, but let's see where God's going to lead us. And that's precious. I love it. And we all must become like Jesus. But if there's one thing that I would love or want to preach for all of us to have in our DNA, that to flow through the blood of us as a church, then it's to be humble. That people that will look at us and say, Jesus is building this church. He's doing the work. These people are humble. Amen. Thank you. So that is something. That is something that I, you know, if you go and read scripture, you will see very clearly that the opposite of that is what God hates, or what he warns us against, is against idols or pride. I'll share a few scriptures on that a little bit later. But that's something that God hates. And it's so easy for us many times in our own lives to think that something is becoming an idol. Now, just a quick definition in my own words is, you know, if anything in your life is getting bigger than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then a little orange and red light needs to start to flicker. And we need to know that that thing must become smaller. I remember in my second small group that I was in when I was a young Christian, the one guy, he was a surfer. And at the stage of him, he told me, but God told him to stop surfing. And I thought, like, what? God told you what? Why would God say something like that to you? Okay? And then he explained to me. And he told me the Holy Spirit convicted him that it was becoming too big thing in his life. You know, it was becoming an idol. It was the thing that he talked about, dreamt about, read about, everything. And then the Holy Spirit convicted him and said to him, listen, this thing is becoming too big in your life. You should make it smaller. And he obeyed. And he said, he's fasting from that for a month. I can't remember for how long. But that's precious. And sometimes, if something in our lives are taking up too much time, in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ and God, then we should just minimize that thing a little bit. And you know what, guys? It can be your worship. It can be your knowledge about Scripture. It can be something in church even. It can be your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, you know. And we need to be careful that nothing stands higher in our lives than our relationship with God. Amen. Second point, God will regard you if you are humble. In Isaiah 66 verse 2, for all these things my hands has made, and so all these things have come into being by me and for me, says the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look and have regard. Now this is God Almighty speaking here. He who is humble and of a broken or wounded spirit, and who trembles at my word and reveres my commandments. So it's very clear for us that if you want God to see you in a sense, if he wants to, I don't want to say respect you, that's probably not the right word, but if you have these things in place in your life, then God will regard you. But it's not that easy. It's not that easy. It's something I believe we should continuously work on. God will lift you up if you are humble. James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves, the Amplified version says in brackets, feeling very insignificant, in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So it says, if you humble yourself in God's presence. That's why I just fell this morning, and to see some of you guys praising and worshipping, and I could see in many of you, you know, you're not now busy with the rest of the day or what happened the past week or something. You are worshipping God, and when we are worshipping God, you can only worship something that's bigger than you. Okay? It's humbling yourself, and then God will exalt you. Point D, and this is a tough one for the world we live in. I think so many people battle a lot with this, because how can you be an international leader of a country or of a political party? And it says, humble yourself and you will be the greatest in God's kingdom. Okay? Matthew 18 verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now usually, in society, you know, I grew up with I can't translate it, maar die spreekwoord het gesê, kinders moet gehoor word en nie gesien word nie. You know, it comes down to, you know, kids have a place, but they can't be too important, you know. And especially, I think older generations were very much maybe your grandfather, father, grandmom. You will remember those summer afternoons when they said you have to sleep, and there wasn't a lot of grace there. You know, you have to sleep. That's the way it was. There was no yes, grandfather, but anything like that. You have to do it. You're a child. You do what I say. Now, scriptures say we should humble ourselves like little children. Because if you're an adult, you can vote, you can drive a car, earn a salary, we can do a lot of things. And many times our small kids, you know, which there isn't a lot of this morning, where all our friends with the kids are. But anyway, you know, you will know, little small kids, they can't do a lot for themselves. Okay? And scripture says if we humble ourselves and become like them, we will be the greatest. So the point up to now, the golden thread, is that when we think we are good, we are great, we are wonderful, we can do things in our own strength, we're missing the mark. We should say, I'm insignificant, I'm small. God, I need you in everything. My marriage, my work, my friendships, my everything. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And scripture can't lie. Okay? So if you practice this, make it like a motto in your life. I so enjoyed Corné Becker's sermon. He was the opening speaker Thursday night of the conference, and he talked about the fear of the God. And at one stage he said, you should just shut up. Just keep quiet. And just be small and say that God is God. Okay? Because many times we come to God and we talk and we just go like, yip, 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 and there's so many things happening, you know, that you forget that God is big, and you should just keep quiet sometimes and receive from Him. That you can, and I can, become more like God and not vice versa. Last one, or second last one. Believers should have humility. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, that's us, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We should aspire to have those things in our lives. And I believe it's a testimony that will speak for itself. Now, I can spend the whole morning sharing about scripture and examples of you know, the heroes or the figures in scripture and about their lives. But just maybe take Abraham in Genesis 18 verse 27. And I personally look at Abram and I think of him as this big figure that spoke to God, and he's a father of many. But look what Abram has said here in Genesis 18 verse 27. Then Abram answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it up upon myself to speak to the Lord. And that is where he was basically negotiating with God about Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, if I can find, I think, 40 or 50 righteous men, and he said five less, and then the whole conversation went on. But he said, I'm like, I'm dust and ash. Now, ash is, it's dirty. Dust, it's small. And he said, this is how small I am compared to God. When I speak to God, it's not the Abram speaking. It's the small Abram that is exalting God, that was speaking there. We can look at Moses, Jacob, Joshua, Gideon, Ezekiel, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those guys, all those men. God gave us these examples of how to be small, how to be humble. Isaiah never said, yo, I've got the gift of prophecy, I'm going to write you 66 chapters. No, God helped him to do that. In the New Testament, Peter and Paul and all the guys, one example I've got for you is the centurion in Matthew 8 verse 8, and his faith and humility was amazing. He wasn't even a Christian at that stage, and it says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Okay? That is how insignificant he saw himself, how small he was compared to Jesus Christ. You know, he didn't say, listen, I'm the in chief of 100 or 1,000 or something, come help me here. He said, no, I'm too insignificant. Don't even come to my house. That is beautiful. Just one or two scriptures on pride. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 18, scripture says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Did I leave out now? I think I left out something there. But it comes down again to being humble, you know, to being small. And then there's the big challenge for most humans, I guess, and that's self-righteousness. You know, I remember it was so nice to stay with my sister, and we're all both grown-ups now, and we can talk as grown-ups. But when we were kids, yuck, we fought, guys. You know, we were sinful people, and we still are. But, you know, and I remember so many times I was the master of justification to prove my point, why I was right and she was wrong. I was older than her, and I remember writing a document once to my dad, but we only differed one school year, but 1 year and 10 months in age. And I wrote a document and tried to convince my dad why I should have more pocket money than my sister because I'm older than her. But he just said, what you get, you will get. He was very fair with that, you know. And I always try to justify. I remember it sounds like very strange, but you know, when we were really small, when I started to sleep on a op 'n groot kussing, then she also got one, and I said, no, it can't be fair. She must still sleep on a small one. She's the little one. Anyway, I had to humble myself there. But that's something, you know. So many times we will justify ourselves why we are doing something. You got a speed fine. Then you will want to tell the guy, but I was chasing, or I was driving so fast because I had to go to this meeting, or because. You know, we love it when we are wrong. I remember at school, most of the times, when a teacher rebuked someone, he would always have an excuse why he didn't do his homework, or why he talked, or that, or that. You know, we like it so much. And the very, the words here in Luke 18 verse 11, it says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, and prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, he was there trying to say how good he is. He was so trying to be self-righteous. He's a Pharisee, and he doesn't need Jesus, because he's doing such a good job of his own life. But that's missing the mark. That's missing the mark. Pride is a hindrance to knowing God. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. You know? And if you are or someone that is full of pride, you know, and lives from a place of self-righteousness, and I can do this and I can do that, and I'm a leader because I'm so good, you know, then God won't be part of his heart. There not one Sunday I preach without saying, God, please help me here. Okay, I need all the help I can get because I can't do it, you know. But God equips us to do jobs, especially in his kingdom, and also in life. That's why we need, as I said, the engineers and the doctors and all those guys. I'm gonna skip a little part here. Otherwise, we're really going to stay till 12, which maybe won't be wrong. But I want to read you from Matthew 5, verse 3 to 4. And it's part of the Beatitudes, that wonderful sermon that Jesus was preaching on the mount. And he said in verse 3 to 4, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I once read a piece of a story of a pastor. And he was preaching at the university, and there was a lot of people that didn't know the Lord, you know, people off the streets and students. And afterwards, he said, one guy came to him, and he said, but sir, isn't Christianity a bit like a crutch, you know? And he paused, and he just said, yes. Okay? Now, most people in life don't like to think of themselves to walk with a crutch, because that actually means you can't do it on your own. Okay, and that's exactly the point. If you can't acknowledge that we need a crutch for our sinfulness, our bad morality, or maybe even our physical brokenness or something, then we're going to miss it. You know, that's why I just said, yes, you're right. You're completely right. That is exactly because Christianity, you know, it's like a crutch for cripples. And in Mark 2 verse 17, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And all of us are sinners. None of us were born righteous. No family name, no position, no culture group, no nothing can make you righteous before God. There's just one thing. And that's basically the sinner's prayer of saying to Lord Jesus, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need to repent. I need Jesus in my life. You know, and so many people missed that thing, that we just have to acknowledge. We can't just make it on our own. We really need that crutch. And it's not in a negative sense. It's when we say, yes, Lord, we need you, that things happen. And I really, we talked a lot about grace last year. And it just haven't left me. I'm reading Galatians now. And it's just this wonderful letter that God gave us, that God gave to his church, to all of us, to understand that we don't have to become like Jews again or anything. We can be, you can have your own name. Your name doesn't have to be David or Solomon or Paul or Jeremiah. You can be Johnny or Leanne or Harry. And God just loves you the same. It's so wonderful to know we can live from that place. Another example I wanna give to you is something I read about William Carey. Now, he was a big man. He really did a lot for God, if I can put it that way. But just listen to his story. You know, in 1812, now I'm not sure if that was the Great Fire of London. Some of the historians in the house can maybe help me, but I think he was English. A lot of his manuscripts and papers and translations were burned. And I think the first thing one could say is that you could curse the devil for that. Like, yeah, it's the devil and it's him again stealing from us. But listen what he said. He said, "How unsearchable are the ways of God." And then he accused himself of too much self-congratulation in his labors and said, "The Lord has smitten us. He had a right to do so, and we deserve his corrections." And he was someone that, if you read about his life, he was actually really humble. He had a low self-esteem. He was a bit crippled. He wasn't a great guy. He didn't try to aspire to be great. But it goes on. He wrote a letter. He outlived about three of his four ministry friends, the guys he really worked with. And he wrote a letter to Andrew Fuller, and he said, "I know not why so fruitless a tree is preserved, but the Lord is too wise to err." So he's actually saying, I don't know why God gave me a long life, in a sense, because I'm so useless, I'm so fruitless, you know. But just listen to what he did in his life. He put the entire Bible into 6 languages and parts of that into 29 languages. Now, I can speak 1.5 languages almost, you know. But this guy, he translated parts of Scripture into 29 languages. So he could easily say, "Yo, how anointed am I? What a good linguistic am I? What a wonderful man am I?" But listen what he wanted to be on his grave one day. And this is what stood there. William Carey, born August 17th, 1761. Died the 9th of June, 1834. "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." And that is by what he lived and by what he died. He didn't, obviously he wasn't a worm and a bad guy in that sense, but he lived from that place. He lived from that place, as we read in Matthew. He was poor in spirit. He didn't say, "Yo, I'm the probably the person up till that stage in history who translated the most or did the most or anything like that." But just see what he did. He said, "On thy kind arms I fall." And the meaning of that in his context was that, "Lord, whenever I, or always when I can't make it, I just fall into your arms. You make me what I am." You know, and for each and every one of us, what God is doing in your life, where he's taking you, what he's imparting to you, what is raising you up to become, you know, it's for his glory. It's for his glory, not for us. You know, that's why I love it so much. You sometimes still get a sportsman, and he will say, but God gave me this talent. And that is so precious. It's so precious. You know, when I, to end off with this morning, when I look at Paul, you know, I wish I could go and have coffee with him and just ask him a lot of questions that no commentary could tell us, and just see what he looked like. Do you wonder about things like that as well sometimes? I would love to have a pizza and a coffee with Paul. But this wonderful man who wrote so much of Scripture, who had so much revelation, the Holy Spirit must have really spoken to him to give to us what we have today. Just look at a few things that he said. In Romans 7 verse 18, "I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh." Okay, that's have any one of you or us or me say that to someone? It's a hard thing to say to someone, "There's nothing good in me." Okay, obviously in his spirit, God made him a new man. Okay, but he's not exalting himself. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us." He's giving the glory, the rightful glory to God, and not to himself. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Once again, he planted so many churches. He did so much. Okay, I think he was possibly still the biggest church planter ever. Okay, but Paul says, whether I watered a little bit or Apollos, God gave the growth. And therefore, we are nothing, and God is big. I guess you're getting the point this morning. Okay, so this morning I don't want to talk to us as a church or to you as individuals and to say, listen, you have pride in your life or this or to that. But I'm using this, all the stories and examples, just for us to see how the great men made themselves small and really humbled themselves. Lastly, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 to 16, Paul is writing then, he says, I am the foremost of sinners, but I receive mercy for the season, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He says, I'm the biggest of the sinners. You know, and if you go and read, you'll see progressively in his life, he says, he's actually becoming worse in a sense. He's just becoming a bigger sinner. Maybe it sounds a bit, I'm not really using the right words now again, but you will see this progression, how he talks about himself, you know, as his life continues, and he's almost drawing to his end of his life. He's saying just more and more, I'm just a sinner, I'm just a nobody. I'm just doing this for God, and it's God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that's empowering me to do something. Friends, who of us can save ourselves or be righteous before God in our own strength? Who doesn't need Jesus? Who of us can completely, emotionally, physically heal ourselves and say, we don't need God? You know, even if you're an atheist or something, you believe in something, because you constantly try to believe nothing. You know, every one of us, no matter what orientation you are or this or that, we all need God, big time, okay? And I want all of us to just be quiet. Harry, you can maybe come up, Leanne, and just play us a few notes, but I just want to give us some time this morning. And I really want, as the pastor and the leader of this church, to ask you, together with me, that we can be humble. That we can be humble as a church in what we do, because Scripture says God will bless us. God will bless us in individuals, in our marriages, wherever. So, and then I really want to give all of us a little bit of time, you know, and trust that wherever the Holy Spirit might have bring a little bit of conviction this morning, whatever is in your heart right now, that just as at the end of the worship, that just be quiet, just in your own heart, just speak to God and say, Lord, please help me to work on this. Or maybe, Lord, search my heart. Maybe there's nothing now, but please show me if you want me to grow in